Numbers chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we're able to come today, gather together, Lord, worship you. Lord, look to your word. I pray that each one of us is keenly aware of your presence, Lord. I pray you help us, Lord, help us from our indifference and coldness, Lord, towards you and things that pertain to you, Lord. Help us to be strong Christians, Lord, to be a light in the world that we should be. And Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts here today, and there may be one or more here lost, not sure about their salvation. I pray today will be that day they call on your name. And we'll trust you for these things, Lord, before and give you thanks in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message, which is also the title of the first point of the message, is called Separated from Birth. And we see in this, in the Old Testament, the Nazarite vow. Don't get that confused with a Nazarene. A Nazarene was somebody that was born in Nazareth, like Jesus was. But a Nazarite vow was, the word Nazarite means one separated, somebody that was separated. And usually when somebody took a Nazarite vow, it means they were going to separate themselves completely to the Lord. Now, a lot of times, and we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit, a lot of times as Christians, sometimes we make vows to God, usually in hopes of getting something from God. As I said, we talked about it in our Sunday school class quite a bit. You know, sometimes we say, well, God, you know, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. And we're trying, or God, I'll do this if you'll, you know, do this somehow, or we think that in our mind. But a Nazarite was different. A Nazarite made a vow unto God. And when he made that vow, it was so that he was would do something for God. They would do something for God. And there was a lot of stipulations that I read about there. They couldn't drink wine or any strong drink, no alcoholic beverages whatsoever. They couldn't eat raisins. They couldn't eat grapes. They couldn't eat the skins of grapes. They couldn't even eat the seeds of grapes. I don't know why you'd eat the seeds, but you couldn't eat those. Couldn't touch a dead body, and they couldn't couldn't cut their hair the whole time that they were had vowed this vow of a Nazarite. And I was looking at that a little bit, and I want to talk to you about and show you this morning. There's a certain spiritual connection from the Nazarite vow, I believe, that even Christians today. You know, when a person in the Old Testament voluntarily took the Nazarite vow, it was usually for just a certain amount of time, however long that time may be. And when the vow was over, they would have to make some certain sacrifices. They would cut their hair, and they would burn they would take that hair and they would burn it on the altar. That shows something I'll tell you about in a little bit. But that was what they had to do. But there were three men in the Bible, and this is more significant than anything else. There were three men in the Bible who were Nazarites from birth. They didn't take a Nazarite vow later on. In other words, they were separated from birth, or even in their mother's womb, and they were Nazarites from birth. And not only were they Nazarites from their birth, they were Nazarites their entire life. And that's Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist. Those were three Nazarites from birth. And they had a Nazarite vow upon them their entire life. And I think that's a significant thing. And I want to look at that, look at those various aspects of the Nazarite vow, and see how that applies to us today. The very first thing we see, and as I said, it goes with the title of the message, is separated from birth. Separated from birth. You know, when Jesus talked to Nicodemus, he told Nicodemus this one thing. He said, you must be born again. You must be born again. And we know that that from apart from Jesus Christ and that in salvation and that new birth experience, that a person is spiritually dead. In other words, you have no spiritual life. Amen. I mean, you are dead spiritually. Matter of fact, I thought about it. I wrote a little note down here when I was thinking about this morning. They use that term born again, but it's this way, because it's talking about there's that spiritual birth, or physical birth that we have. We all have that. But as far as the spiritual birth, you've never had a spiritual birth the first time until you trust Christ. It's not being born again spiritually, in other words. It's being born again in the sense that you were physically born, and hopefully we're not having a birth right now, but, but you were physically born, and then you have a spiritual birth. You have a spiritual birth. It's a one-time spiritual birth. We never had that before. And, you know, when that happens, from that day forward, for any person, listen, I'm talking about a true salvation experience, any person that is saved, it's a new day. Man, it's a new day. It's just like you were never, in the physical sense, you were never alive, you were never living, and then you were in your mother's womb. I don't remember anything about being in my mama's womb. I don't know about you, but I don't remember none of that. And then all of a sudden you're born and you come out and you're breathing air and you have life. And man, it's a new day. From that day, you have a new life from that day forward. And I'm going to tell you something about this from a salvation point of view. It never ends. It's a lifelong experience. Man, there may be growth and failures, and you know you fall back and you go forward and all that in between. But listen, it's an eternal thing. And when those guys took a Nazarite vow, they were dedicated to serve the Lord from their birth. And I think that's where it applies to us. Listen, when we are born again, you know, when Jesus Christ saves us, listen, it's not just to avoid the consequences, you know, eternity in hell, but it's also to serve Him and to live for Him, you know, in this life. Not only, you know, not counting what's going to happen when we get on the other side, when we get to heaven. I'm talking about in this life. I mean, why did Jesus Christ die? Why did He establish the church? Why did he place the believers into the body of Christ and into the church? During this time down here, you know, it's to serve Him, to worship Him, there's no end to that. It doesn't matter, you know, how old you are. Moses was 80 before God ever used him. You know, we don't retire from serving God. We're to be dedicated to serve the Lord from that spiritual birth, from that day forward till the end of our life. And then, of course, we have eternal life, and so that's not going to end either, because we got things to do in heaven. Believe it or not, we're going to have things to do. So we see there, number one, separated from birth. The second thing that they couldn't do, or the way I have it written down, is come at no dead body. Now, I don't believe that the physical aspect of this applies to a believer today, that you can't touch a dead body and become defiled in the spiritual sense like a Nazarite could. But I think there that it's pointing at this right here, that after we're saved, after we're born again and we become, you know, consecrated to the Lord. We read that they were consecrated to the Lord, all the days of their life. Listen, that's what we're saved for, to be consecrated or set apart for God. There are things that Christians don't need to touch. You getting me here? There are things in your life as a born again child of God that we don't need to touch, or we shouldn't touch. The key verse is verse 8 in this right here. It says, "In all the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord." He is holy unto the Lord. And 2 Corinthians 6:17 says this, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Note, this is to the Christians. This is New Testament. This is a letter to the Corinthian church. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know, how long are we separated unto the Lord as believers today? It's a forever thing. Listen, there's some things after a person gets saved. Listen, some things change in their life. There's some things ought to be different. And there's things that we have no business doing, or places that we have no business going. Things that we have no business looking at, talking about, thinking about, looking like, acting like. You see, listen, this is what I don't understand in a way today. After I got saved, I got convicted about some things that I used to do. Matter of fact, most of my old life, I got saved from that. Most of my old life was touch not the unclean thing. It was a whole lot of things that had a lot of baggage. You know, it looked like a rummage sale out on you had to start throwing stuff out of your life out there out on the sidewalk, man. And I mean, to get rid of it. Listen, places I used to go and things I used to do, and even people I used to hang out with. It's not that they don't need to be saved and I don't need to witness to them, but I'm going to tell you, to be holy, you know, I had to be away from certain things there, because, you know, sin is sin. And a lot of times, you know, people will make comments like this: well, you know, I just didn't get convicted about it. Well, listen, I don't think, you know, sin is sin to God. It's not like, well, look, this is a sin for you and this is not a sin for you, and I'm going to convict you, but I'm not going to convict everybody else. I don't know about that. I mean, you know, I just think, you know, listen, if it's sin, listen, if I'm getting convicted about it, you ought to be getting convicted about it. And if you're not getting convicted about it, it makes you wonder about that new birth. Amen. I mean, it makes you wonder about that spiritual birth, that new life. And so, you know, under Jewish law, a person that touched a dead body became unclean. And of course, there was a certain amount of time that had to go by. And then there was some sacrifices that had to be made. And we know, we just did a whole series on Sunday night on cleansing, you know, for personal holiness and revival. And, you know, we talked about, you know, we become defiled just because of the world we live in. You see things, you hear things, you know, you come in contact with things by accident. I'm not talking about on purpose, but we come into contact with things by accident and that we have to be cleansed from. And washed by the, you know, the Bible talks about by the, you know, the washing and regeneration of the word. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That's not talking about losing your salvation. What it's really pointing out is that when a person keeps on living in sin after they claim to have been saved, it's not a reality. They haven't really been born again. That they're lost. And so, you know, when we refuse, listen, when somebody refused to separate from the world, from the unclean thing, they're just lost. I mean, that verse, it says, in the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. If you can get this truth across to everybody that's at least claiming to be saved or is saved, that the purpose for your salvation and what God wants to do with us and what we should be for him. You know, there's so many words in the Bible. I mean, talking about Paul talked about being an ambassador, and we're talking supposed to be light, and we're supposed to be salt, you know, and we're witnesses and all those things, that responsibility, and how, you know, we're to be just different, you know, from the day that we are saved. And that should have an impact on our life. Not to touch the unclean thing. Well, you know, preacher, I got to have a whole list of the unclean thing. No, you don't. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in your heart. And I'm going to tell you something, just follow his lead and he'll never lead you to touch the unclean thing. Never, it never happens. And then it said also to separate himself from wine and strong drink. Separate, I expect a little, Daryl, you can probably go ahead and put the cricket chirping sound on right about now. It'll probably get pretty quiet. And the reason is this, there's a reason for it. For the Nazarite, and as I said, we're comparing ourselves to the Nazarite, so I think this applies to us very heavily. All his joy was to come from the Lord. All his joy was to come from the Lord. And, you know, it's not different for us today, that all our joy should come from the Lord. You know, some people say, well, you know, they drank wine in the New Testament. They did. The word wine, though, if you look at that, study that, the word wine is the same word. We could use the word beverage. They had old wine, new wine. They had new sweet wine. We talked about that a couple Wednesday nights ago. Grape juice was called wine. Vinegar was called wine. Everything was, you know, about everything was called wine. But I found this. I'm amazed and shocked at the amount of Christians who think drinking alcohol is okay. I am. I'm amazed and shocked that, and you know, Paul and I had a little discussion about this Wednesday night, and he said, yeah, you'd be amazed and shocked. I said, no, I wouldn't be as amazed and shocked as you think I would be, because I probably know more than you think I know. But I want to show you some verses here, and I'm going to clear some things up with you on that. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says this, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, the Bible tells me this, and I'm supposed to be filled with the Spirit, not spirits, as in evil spirits. Amen. I'm supposed to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you what, if you don't drink, if you've never drank, or if you drank and you've never drank in a long time, and for some reason some alcohol just accidentally spilled out of something, just fell in your mouth. I've heard them all. I'm just saying, you would know it. It would affect you, honestly. I used to drink every day. I drank every day before I got saved. How come after I got saved I quit drinking? Because I got convicted about that. Is God just convicting me about it, or just is it everybody? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I used to drink beer every day, honestly, every day. And I haven't drank any in years. Don't want to drink it. But if I drank one beer, it would affect me. Very, very much so. Not before, but it would affect me. Under the influence. Amen. Not to where I couldn't drive, not to where I couldn't talk, not to where I couldn't think, not to where I could do anything, but I would be under the influence. Any amount of alcohol influences you. Any amount. But we're to be influenced by the Holy Spirit of God. Now look here. Proverbs 21:17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Proverbs 23:29-30. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, and they that go to seek mixed wine. Look here. Now here's a good one. Proverbs 23:31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, here it is, when it moveth itself aright. When it moveth itself aright is when it ferments. It starts moving. When it ferments, said don't look upon it. Don't even look upon it. When it ferments, because they have unfermented wine. Proverbs 31:4. Oh, let me read this to you. I'm going to do it in backwards. You know when God saves us and there's a lot of verses that talks about what he has for us, but Revelation 1:5b, the last part of verse 5 and 6 says this, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, Christians, in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. See, we have been saved, we have been made to be kings and priests. In other words, now priests, because we have direct access to God, that we can go into the Holy of Holies ourselves. We don't have to have an intercessor or a high priest go in, that we can go in. And then we're going to be kings. You know that we are going to rule and reign with him. When the millennial period comes, we are going to rule and reign with Christ. That means we have a kingdom of priests and kings. Okay, you got that? So we are kings. And definitely going to be kings. Now listen to this. Proverbs 31:4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. We're kings. We're not. It was even under the law. It was against the law for the kings to drink wine or strong drink. We're kings. Amen?
Amen.
We're kings. We're children of the king. And we're to be separated to God from our spiritual birth forever. I said this the other day, and I want to say, you know what, the term amoral, that somebody said this, and I'm not sure this is totally true, but it will be in this point. Somebody said this, that there's nothing amoral. That means that there's nothing that's neutral. Everything in life either takes you closer to God or farther away. Everything in life. Now, I don't know. There may be something in life that's not taking you any farther away, but not very much. But I'm going to tell you something about drinking. Is it bringing you closer to God or taking you farther away? Ain't no way in the world it's taking you closer to God. Huh? How about your testimony? How about your testimony when you got to go get it? Huh? How about your testimony? Yeah. Try to witness to somebody while you're doing that. No, it can't be done. And so think about, in that sense, another point, and maybe forgotten here as well. If you're a member of Valley View Baptist Church, we have a covenant. You read that covenant. You read the bylaws. You read the Constitution. And I had a man ask me the other day, he said, "You have a church covenant?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "What's it say about alcohol?" I said, "Zero tolerance." No, abstain from alcohol. Abstain. Huh? No, that's a covenant. We made that amongst ourselves. We abstain from alcohol based on the verses that I have given already. It don't draw you closer to God. It doesn't draw you closer to God. And alcohol, listen, just all the other things that go along with it, all the families destroyed, this and that. And I know you can say, "Well, I could drink one beer and, I could probably be all right." And you might be able to do that. It won't draw you closer to God, though. And it ruins your testimony. Those are the two major things right there. But I'm going to tell you something. Every alcoholic in the world started off as a casual drinker. Nobody said, "I'm just going to drink a bunch of alcohol and just become an alcoholic, lose everything I got, ruin my health." Nobody ever said that. They just said, "I'm going to start out." Listen, a ruined life, is that a blessing from God? No, it's not. A ruined liver is not either, by the way. So they couldn't drink it. And that's the significance upon that. They were separated into God. Look what it say in verse 8. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. If you're a born-again child of God, let me ask you something. Are you separated unto God or not? Aren't you to be separated unto God? How long are you supposed to be separated unto God? All the days of your life. All the days of your life. You're holy. All the days of your life. And then it said, no razor upon his head. He couldn't cut his hair. Well, what was so significant about that? I'll tell you what it was. In that day, long hair on a man was a sign of homosexuality. And it meant this, that a man was willing to bear reproach or shame. He would bear shame for God. It was shameful for a man to wear it. And so, he was done to show that a Nazarite was willing to bear shame for God. Now, it wouldn't work today. It wouldn't work today. Two reasons in our society, long hair is not shameful. In our society, being a homosexual is not shameful. Matter of fact, in our society, there's not a whole lot that is shameful, that's left shameful anymore. But it was also, and that typified Christ. As a matter of fact, you can probably take every one of these verses and show how in type it pictures Jesus Christ as well. It typified Christ in this, that the Bible says that he was willing to bear shame, our shame upon the cross. He took our shame, our sin upon him. He bore that shame on the cross. And so that in that sense typified Christ. At the end of a Nazarite vow, I said at the beginning of this that he had to cut his hair off and he had to burn it on the altar. And that meant that what he was showing was, is that entire vow that he had taken for that period of time was dedicated unto God. And so, see, we see the Bible, the New Testament parallel to that is this in Romans chapter 12. We're told to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what we're told to do. After we're born again, after we're saved, we're to present our bodies, everything. Hands, feet, tongue, brain, any talents that God has given us, whether it's singing, whether it's, administration, teaching, whatever gift that God has given you, we're to dedicate our whole body. That, just the same with a Nazarite. That's why he couldn't do anything to affect his body. Couldn't drink no alcohol. It couldn't affect his body. Couldn't touch anything that might defile him in a physical sense, but it was a spiritual picture. He couldn't defile himself. He was willing to bear reproach or willing to bear shame for the cause of Christ. I mean, everything about that Nazarite vow. But see, they would only do it, most of them, for extended period of time. But those three men I spoke about did it their entire life. Had it their entire life. All the days of our life after salvation, we are to be holy unto the Lord. Being a born again, listen, it means something. Being a Christian means something. We're to be separated to the Lord from the time of our spiritual birth. We're not to touch the unclean thing. We're to abstain from strong drink. Our joy is to come from the Lord, and we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Samson those three men, out of those three men, Samson, he broke every single Nazarite vow that he had taken. He touched a dead lion's carcass. We knew about that. Eventually, his hair was cut. He drank wine. He drank strong drink. And I'm going to tell you something. Even though God used him some, he never accomplished all that he could have for God. And in the end, he was blind, he was bound, and he was grinding at the mill. And he ended up losing his life earlier than he could have. He could have been a mightier man for God than he was, except he kept breaking that Nazarite vow. He kept breaking that Nazarite vow. I want to ask you this, and that's running a real long message today. Are you born again? Are you born again? Then live like you're born again. Or do you need to be born again? You know, if you need to be born again, then listen, come. You know, come today when we have the invitation to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and experience that spiritual birth. It's real. See, you know, when a baby's born, there's no doubt about it. I mean, when a baby's born, you got the baby, right? You there it is. Listen, when a person is really born again, there's no doubt about it. When they're born again, there's no doubt about it. And so if you need to do that, then you come today as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, I pray as Christians that we will realize, Lord, the privilege that we have of your grace and mercy. And then also, Lord, there's that responsibility, Lord, to live for you so that others can see you in us. And help us, Lord, help us to be a separated Christian in the world we're living in today. Lord, that we can make a difference, take a stand. Lord, people will see a difference in our life and that we not blend in with the world, be conformed to the world, but be conformed to you. Lord, so help us with that. I pray during this invitation now, you speak to each heart that's here. Lord, that whatever our need is, Lord, we can bring it to you. We know, Lord, that you're in the forgiven business. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we know that you hear our prayers. Lord, we know we're all growing. As individuals, Lord, I pray you help us with that. And then, Lord, we know that you're still in the saving business as well. And there may be those that have never called on your name for salvation, need to. We'll just pray that you'll convict their hearts even as I speak. Lord, they'll see their need of coming and giving their life to you today. Ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.